Your Bibles, please, for our second reading as we begin together the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king in all matters of wisdom and in understanding that the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so let's do an introduction to this wonderful little book. Not too little, but wonderful in its applications to us. The author is the prophet Daniel. We don't know a lot about him, but there are a few things that we know. He is the listing. He is in the listing of those who were taken. He was certain of a certain part of the children of Israel, the king's seed of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understand science, able to stand in the king's palace, able to learn the Chaldean tongue. Daniel is one of these. He was probably of royal lineage. He was certainly of the tribe of Judah, as the text declares. Interestingly, he was probably in his mid-teens to early 20s by the time he was taken captive. So he was a very young man. Notice that he comports himself in a way that is far beyond his years. And I want to remind you that the Christian church, or if you will, the religion of Jehovah, the Lord has often been pleased to visit his people, excuse me for one second here, to visit his people with, shall we say, prodigious youths. They are an example to us all of diligence. I have recently finished some biographical work on behalf of Reverend Dr. James Henley Thornwell. He was such a youth as that. When the other boys listened to me, young men, when the other boys were out playing during the daytime and in the night, when the others were involved in games and amusements, Mr. Thornwell was at his books. He did not learn to read until he was 9 years of age, and by the time he was 14 years of age, he had read most of the classics. So we think on someone like that, and we think on someone like Jonathan Edwards, and then from the inspired record, we think on someone like Daniel. Those are encouragements to us, and God gives them to us for just such encouragements. Most scholars believe he was a youth at the time of his captivity. Then as for the end of his life, well, he lived a considerable amount of time, as this chapter tells us, that he was alive all the way until the days of Cyrus. And some think that he returned to the land of promise under King Cyrus. There is a Daniel that is mentioned in the record, although it may be a different Daniel. It's hard to know. But there are some that think that Daniel did return to the land of promise. He would have been a very old man by that time, especially by that day's standards. He would have been well into his 80s, if not 90s, when he returned back, if he did return. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the prophecy of Daniel, as we just read in Matthew chapter 24, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Let the reader understand. This was a book of prophecy that our Lord Jesus was himself familiar with. And he cites it in his own Olivet Discourse, which will help us as a hermeneutical key as we endeavor to unfold some of the truths from the book of Daniel a little bit later on. When we get to chapter 9, you will find that we have a disagreement with some Bible expositors. There's a figure in chapter 9 that they call Antichrist and we call Christ. We have a slight disagreement there. So we're going to use what we think Scripture, interpreting Scripture, helps us to understand. The date of writing. Well, we have a diversity of scholarship that divides along the lines who believe in the veracity of Scripture and those who do not. This particular book gives such minute sort of predictions that there have been many that have been unwilling to give it the date, its purported date of somewhere around 600 BC. They don't like that date, because if it was written actually in 600 BC, then they must acknowledge the supernatural character of the writing, as it predicts things very minutely that are yet hundreds of years in advance. So it's very important for us as Bible believers to hear the book of Daniel in its historical context, because it speaks of things to come as comfort for the captive people of God as they return from the land, as they are comforted again in the coming of Messiah, as they hear of the 70 weeks and the cessation of prophecy, the cessation of the sacrifice, and the making a full end of sin. This will be an encouragement to the people of God in their captivity. The purpose of the prophecy, it is clear, it's writ large in every chapter, that God rules in the affairs of men and commands all the affairs of men. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but the word and ways of the Lord and his church transcend petty earthly kings, or as Andrew Melville puts it, transcends God's silly vassals. The outline, well, the prophecy is not set up in an absolute chronological progression. There is a recognition of some times, but themes take the fore. Chapters 1 through 6 do form a successive history from Daniel's captivity in Babylon to the overthrow of Belshazzar by Darius and the Medes. Chapters 7 through 12 comprise the large prophetic visions of Daniel, and it's hard to know exactly when they were received unless there is specific notation telling us when Daniel received those prophecies. You want a brief outline, a two-step outline by which to remember the book? What we read about Daniel in the first few chapters are his predicaments. What we read about in the rest of the book are the prophecies. So the predicaments and the prophecies. And that's how we remember the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6, the predicaments. Remember one predicament after another, right? Here, shall I eat the king's meat or not? Right? Then it's going to be, shall we bow down to the statue? Right? Then it'll be, what about this prayer time that I've been having? Right? And then it'll be something else that will arise that puts Daniel or his friends in some kind of predicament. But then in chapter 7 through the end, we have the prophecies. All right, so we note then in the first section, we have the captivity of certain of the Israelites. We are back now to our text. This must be distinguished from the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Remember that when we read a book like Daniel or a book like Jeremiah or other places, Ezekiel, that Jerusalem has not been entirely decimated yet, right? These are precursors. It's not like the book of Zechariah. It's not like the prophecy of Jeremiah in Lamentations. It's not after the city has fallen. There's still hope. They're still entertaining, maybe, that the Lord will relent and not crush them. Okay, so that's this kind of time here. However, the king has been taken. Jehoiakim has been taken. So Zedekiah then will be on the throne at this time. The vessels, some of the vessels, are taken out of the house of God, but a full end has not yet been made. And the plan for the captives is revealed. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be very, very international here. He's wanting wisdom from all over. And so they take the cream of the crop out of the king's house. They will, can I say it this way, finish them off, right, on 3 years of good food. And then they will appear before the king. For Daniel's part then, he looks at that food. Well, I'll tell you what, before we get there, one of the first things that takes place is not only are they taken captive, but their names are changed. And remember that the ability or right to name in Scripture means, guess what? I'm in charge of you. And so Nebuchadnezzar changes their names. The name Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. His name is changed to Shadrach, which means under command of Aku. And Aku was the name of one of their false gods. Imagine that, being an Israelite and bearing the name of an idol. Second, Mishael, who is what God is, or functionally, who is like God? Mikael, who is like God? Mishael, who is who God is? Right? They're closely related. And his name is changed to Mishach. You hear Shadrach. Mishach, and so, who is what Aku is? And so again, it's an idol name, a substitute for the name of God. Azariah, the Lord has helped. Abednego, the servant of Nabu. Again, an idol name put upon one of God's people. And then Daniel, God is my judge. And Belteshazzar, may Bel protect. And so these four young men are operating under duress, even from the names that they have been given. They have been given idol names, even in the land of their captivity. All right, so next we see the purpose of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Babylon thought that was the best kind of food. We're going to give this food to these guys for 3 years, and then when they appear before the king, they'll be hale and healthy, their face will shine, and they will have the greatest health that they could have. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat, not to eat food that had not been approved by the Lord, not been rightly handled after its killing, and so on. Very interestingly, we want to see here Daniel purposed in his heart. As this is a young man doing so, I will address, first of all of you young men and women. Decide early what you will do before those exigent circumstances are pressed upon you by providence. Make that decision early what you will do. Daniel purposed in his heart. And the implication here is that as soon as Daniel was taken captive, he was already thinking as a faithful Israelite, gee, I wonder what I'm going to eat in the land of my captivity. I wonder how I'm going to obey my God in the land of my captivity. It wasn't, hey, all's free now because, you know, I'm under captivity. I can't be blamed. No. He was concerned about how he would obey, even though all circumstances were against, decidedly against, his obedience. And how did he keep that faithful presence of mind? He purposed in his heart. He set it up as a convicted purpose in his heart. Let us also have that same kind of attitude toward all of the commandments of God. So then what did he do? He put feet to that purpose and he made the request. He made the request of, what's his name, Melzar, who was the steward of the prince of the eunuchs, and his name started with an A. What was his name? Ashpenaz. So Ashpenaz put Melzar over the Hebrew slaves. And Daniel drew near to Melzar, and he'd already made such a great friendship with him. Why? Well, as we pray often here, Daniel had a profession of faith that adorned his lifestyle, right? In other words, the way Daniel lived adorned that profession of faith. And so he already had a kind relationship with Melzar. And so Melzar was inclined to hear him and to help him in his obedience, although Melzar himself might have been threatened for so doing. And so Daniel understands that, doesn't simply, quote unquote, stand on principle. Hey, I've got rights here. No. Instead, he says, prove us for 10 days. He comes up with a scenario that will protect Melzar and give glory to God in its outcome. Creativity, wisdom, we already see here in this young man. And so at the end of 10 days, oh, by the way, pulse is simply a name for anything that grows out of a seed. So it could be grains, it could be vegetables, just about anything. And when you think of it, remember that the dietary restrictions almost always, in all of their case, pertained to the way meat was handled as it was slaughtered and butchered. Right, and so that's what Daniel was afraid of with regard to sinning against God. So give us grain because you really can't mess that up. That'll be safe. We'll be able to obey our God. And if by the end of 10 days we're looking worse for the wear, we'll make another plan. Well, Melzar proved the servants and found that to be a good method of feeding his captives, and so there we go. So this is not a plug, not a biblical plug for vegetarianism. It, however, is a plug for obedience. There was no doubt a way that Daniel and the rest of the Jews could obey, and also a way that the Babylonians could comply with this request apart from bother or trouble. It's not a request for anything special, but for an easy remedy apart from compromise on their part and trouble on the Babylonians' part. You know, Daniel didn't say, okay, well, we'll eat meat with you as long as you obey all of the strictures of the Lord's doing with regard to how that meat is to be handled. He said, are you making vegetables these days? Are you making grains these days? We can have some of those. And so he found an equitable way to move forward, in other words. And note the favor then that God granted him. So this is part of the reason Melzar was kindly disposed to them, because they carried themselves in the land of their captivity in great honor and respectability. All right, so, and then I also want to note one more thing, the faith here that was required of Daniel when he said to Melzar, prove thy servants. He was already convinced that the Lord would cause them to be healthy, that the Lord would give them an avenue of obedience. In the final section, verses 17 through the end, they finished their course with submission and not rebellion. 3 years later, here they are before the king, their necks still intact. They figured out how to do it in Babylon and not compromise. This is a skill that we must learn as well. They cooperated with the lawful commands of the king and did so with loyalty unto the Lord. They answered his questions as those who understood the scripture and also the extraordinary prophetic utterance. And 10 times better is simply an idiom meaning far surpassing. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar's not doing the calculation. Okay, I answered them 10. I asked them 10 questions. They gave me 10 answers. I asked the Babylonians 10 questions. They gave me 1 answer. They're 10 times better. That's not what's being said. It's simply an idiom, meaning they so far surpass the Babylonians that it was very extraordinary in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. It was something completely unexpected. And then we see Daniel's tenure, all the way to King Cyrus. Let us remember that Daniel, as Belteshazzar, maintained honor, maintained a way to serve the Lord throughout the bulk of his adult life, all the way through until the days of Cyrus. And at every turn, when we read about him in the scripture, not only in the book of Daniel but elsewhere, we will find only commendation. That all the way through that life lived, that he was trusted, he was relied upon, he was brought out in a pinch because they knew he would tell them the truth, and so on. There is a reputation and there is a life to be followed. With that then, let's stand and continue praising.